Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 13. The Gospel of John, chapter number 13. Boy, we do have a day to look forward to, don't we? And I tell you, we need to be faithful until that day. And I tell you, the church, you look at the church in the New Testament, church in the book of Acts, they faced a lot of persecution. They found comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming again. And I tell you, just like he came to come, to die, to be born, and die on a cross, he's coming again to take us out of here. And let me tell you this, there are a lot of folks that are unsettled. I was somewhere here recently, and I was talking to two guys, two friends of mine, that I don't believe are saved. And I said, you better make sure you're saved. Matter of fact, I'm going to take them some books by, a little book that we have a number of called Done. And I said, because the next thing to come, I just was bold right there in their shop. And I said, the next thing to come is Jesus is coming to take us Christians out of here. And I said, that's the next thing, so you better be ready. And I kind of gave them a little bit of a thumbnail of what they might face if they're not ready. And so no matter what happens this week, no matter what kind of announcements, no matter what happens in the upcoming weeks, nobody can take your salvation from you. By the way, nobody can take your walk with the Lord from you. The Bible tells us we're to hide God's word in our heart. They might could try to take your Bible away, but they cannot take your walk with the Lord away. They cannot. He lives. He lives, right? He lives within my heart. Boy, what a great salvation we have. Now, we're in John 13. We've been out of our series for a few weeks, but we're jumping back in John 13. Now, we just looked at Jesus with the disciples and Judas there in the upper room. We preached a message a few weeks ago entitled Lessons or Warnings from the Life of Judas, and I gave you some warnings. Beware of wasting opportunities. Judas had a lot of opportunities he wasted. Beware of wanting the temporal. Boy, did Judas want the little bit of money, a little bit of money. People are living for the temporal. Beware of walking hypocritically. God knows your heart. God knows. We can put a facade on. You can smile and look good on the outward, but Jesus, he knows the heart. God knows the heart. Beware of the wiles of the devil, and beware of wrong thinking. And so Jesus says to Judas, basically, what you're going to do quickly. Judas leaves. And right after he leaves, Jesus begins to teach his disciples concerning where he was headed. We know he was headed to the cross. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse number 31. The Bible says this, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Now, I think Jesus uses these words, obviously talking about God being glorified and himself being glorified. Again, we remember that Jesus was headed to the cross. Now, here are the disciples that were with him for three and a half years. They're with Jesus. His going to the cross and his hanging on the cross and dying on the cross for them could be seen as a big defeat. It could be seen as, wow, the one who we thought was the Savior, the one who came and said he was going to die. Whoa, they could have seen it as a defeat. And Jesus begins then to help them to get their thinking squared around that God would be glorified. And then he says this in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, so I'm going to leave here. I want you guys to know that, and you're not going to be able to come where I'm at. Now, I want you to think, before we look at the next verse, I want you to think concerning Jesus communicating to them where he's going. I'm leaving you, and I'm going to die, and eventually I'm going to ascend, and I'm going to go to heaven. Now, have you ever had some last words for people? And of course, we see a lot of last words for Jesus, all right? If you look in your scripture, you're going to see John 14, John 15. You see a lot of the words in red as Jesus prepares his disciples for his crucifixion and for his ascension. But it's interesting to me that the first thing that he says to his disciples, Judas leaves, I'm going to be glorified, but I want you to know something, and here it is. Here's what he says in verse 34, and this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Don't you love Peter? It's like Peter didn't even get this. Peter's like, he's got the file drawer open. You know, as men, we open one file drawer at a time. You know, ladies can open 16 of them and they can hop between all the different file drawers. We have to say, time out. We're still on file number one, right? And once we close that, then we can open up file number two in our minds. And here's Peter. He's still on file drawer number one. Jesus is leaving. Where is he going? What in the world? And Peter says this. He says, whither thou goest? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered, will I lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. It's almost as if Peter misses the message that we're going to focus on this morning concerning the new commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples. I want to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at this verse. Actually, we're going to look at verse 34 and 35 here this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the privilege to sing together as a church. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, to meet together as a church. We've had this privilege years and years and years and years here in America. Lord, there are some places that don't have the privilege to meet together. Lord, I pray that we'd never lose that privilege. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to sing hymns together, to encourage one another. And now, Lord, as your children, we're looking at your word, and we ask that your spirit would take truth and meet needs. Lord, you know where each one is. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Meet needs, glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A new commandment I give unto you. Now, the disciples would have been familiar with the Ten Commandments. How many of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments? You know, the Ten Commandments are found in the book of Exodus in chapter number 20. The disciples would have been familiar with these commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day, and I'm not highlighting all of them, just a few of them. 6 days shalt thou labor, and thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. They'd be familiar with the Ten Commandments given in the Old Testament. But Jesus says this. He says, I'm leaving here, I'm going to be leaving, and I want you to know that I have a new commandment for you. The new commandment is that you love one another. I want to give you three aspects of this new commandment that I find helpful. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, the word love is found 12 times in John chapters 1 through 12. In John chapters 13 to 21, you will find the word love 44 times. What does this mean as Jesus says, here's a new commandment? We could even say the 11th commandment. Here it is. What does this mean? Number one, I think it's important for us to understand that love is a mandate. It is a commandment. Jesus didn't say, I'm giving you a new suggestion. Jesus didn't say, I'm giving you a new idea. Jesus didn't say, hey, here's a new thought. Here's something that you ought to try. No, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. This is something that needs to be obeyed. There's no excuse. There's no way out. Sometimes we excuse ourselves by saying in this realm, but with other commandments, we make up other excuses. But sometimes we excuse ourselves to say, yeah, but you don't understand. This person that I'm supposed to love is unlovable. You ever find yourself rationalizing that? Man, I've tried, and they're just unlovable. Or we might find ourselves saying, some people just, by the way, people that are hurting, people that come across this way need love more than maybe someone that isn't. But we see somebody, we say, man, these people are just, they're unlovable. They're unapproachable. You try, they don't respond. And we sometimes can excuse our lack of obedience by saying that, hey, the people that we're in that are in our life that we're supposed to love are too difficult. What if I don't feel like it? We're not to live by feeling, right? God's word commands us to love. What if I don't want to? God's word commands us to love one another. It is a mandate. Do you know sometimes the way Christians treat one another is pitiful. Have you ever had someone say to you, I've had people say this to me, I need to get a job done around my house and I got to hire somebody to do it, a contractor to do it, but I'm not going to hire a Christian. You see, well, why aren't you going to hire a Christian? Because I've hired a Christian in the past and they ripped me off. Or they didn't do a good job and there was no way and I just felt like they didn't, here it is, they didn't treat me properly. Hey, it doesn't matter how individuals treat us. The Bible commands us to love one another. It's a mandate. Can you imagine being in the military? Can you imagine being in the military and the one in charge, the captain, would say to them, hey, we should ask Brother Soli what would happen, right? He was in the military. He was in the Marines. You didn't lollygag in the Marines. When they gave you an order, you obeyed it. You didn't say, I don't feel like it. You don't say, I don't want to. You might not have felt like it on the inside, but you did it anyway. Why? Because you knew the commands were meant to be obeyed. I read a story. W.B. Riley used to tell this story of a man who had walked the streets of Philadelphia searching for employment. One day, he happened to go into the office of a well-known businessman by the name of Gerard. When he asked for a job, Mr. Gerard said, yes, I can give you work. He looked out the window and he said, you see that pile of bricks out there? Carry them over to the other end of the yard and stack them up. By nightfall, the man reported that the project was completed and he received his pay. When asked if there would be more work the next day, his employer said, yes, come on in tomorrow and carry those same bricks from there back to where you found them. The following morning, he came in early and got busy without a word. For more than a week, he was instructed to carry bricks back and forth until it was evident that he could be trusted to do exactly what he was told. Then he was given a new and bigger responsibility to go downtown and bid on a large quantity of sugar. Not recognizing him, the people at the auction were surprised by the bid of this total stranger. When it was accepted, the auctioneer asked who would pay the bill. Mr. Gerard, the man replied, I am his agent. He had earned this position by being faithful in the menial task that he was asked to do. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to obey. God wants us to see that his commandments are not grievous. How am I to love one another? How am I to obey this command? I must allow the love of Christ to flow through me into the lives of other people. But it's a mandate. Secondly, as we look at the scripture here, Jesus says this, a new commandment, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I want you to see, secondly, love is a motivation. It is a motivation. Jesus said this, love one another as I have loved you. Now think about this as we look at Jesus' interaction with the crowds. How did Jesus demonstrate to the crowds as the disciples watched him? How did he demonstrate his love? He met their needs, didn't he? He fed them. He fed the multitudes. They had been listening to his preaching, and he had compassion, and he didn't want to send them away hungry, and so he says, hey, let's get some food. Let's meet their physical needs. Hey, he was out preaching or heading somewhere, and someone would come by, and they'd have a physical need, and Jesus would stop. Hey, stop. And he would do what? He would demonstrate his love by healing the sick and by raising the dead, and the disciples would witness his love for individuals that didn't return. Many of the crowd was after Jesus for what Jesus could do for them in a physical, material realm. Oh, they had heard that he could take 5 loaves and fish. Wow, maybe he could take my estate as small as it is and make it bigger. But he loved them anyway. As we think concerning his love, not only did the disciples witness his love for the multitudes, for the crowds, but how would his example of love have been demonstrated to the disciples themselves? They weren't perfect by any means. Jesus would demonstrate his patience, wouldn't he? Now, they were out fishing, and Jesus said, I didn't catch anything. They wore out. Hey, cast your nets over there. And they would what? They would bring in a multitude of fish at the word of Jesus. He communicated his care for their physical needs. He communicated to the disciples' patience. How about the disciples when they got like we do sometimes? That's not fair. I'm better than you. I'm greater than you. I'm going to sit next to Jesus up there in heaven, and you're going to be in the balcony. You know, you're going to be in the back row. You know what I'm saying? Jesus demonstrated patience and love with his disciples. Now, let me ask you this question as we narrow it down a little bit. How does he demonstrate his love toward you? Because as we look at the Word of God, the motivation is what? The Apostle Paul said it this way, "The love of Christ constraineth me." His love for me and my love for him is a motivating factor. And as we recognize this, sometimes I think we forget the patience that he had with us. I could ask how many of you, the first time you heard the gospel, the very first time you heard the name of Jesus, you fell down and said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Anybody? Anybody accept Christ here the first time you heard the gospel? Anybody? One? Wow, I thought there might be more than that. Two? Couple? Two? Three? Which means what? Which means after hearing the gospel one time, you were accountable. You were given what you needed. But God, in his love and in his mercy, sent the gospel to you a second time and sent the gospel to you a third time and maybe for some a fourth and a fifth and a sixth time. Why? Because God loves us. He sent his son to die on Calvary's cross that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. In John 13, 1, this chapter starts with his He loved them to the end. He loved them perfectly. Could we take a minute and look at 1 Corinthians 13 and remind ourselves concerning the love of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, we see here a description of charity. We could, although we don't want to do anything to the scriptures, we could plug in the word Christ. And we could see in Jesus Christ the total example of love. We look, by the way, at verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." You can say the right things and it still go nowhere. Verse 2, the Bible says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." You can think the right thoughts without love. You're nothing. Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing." I can speak the right things. I can think the right things. I can do the right things. But without charity, it profiteth nothing. Why is it that this was a priority in the life of the Lord Jesus? As he said, "Hey, I'm getting out of here and I'm going up and I need you to love people as I have loved you." Think concerning the love that Christ had toward you and I. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. God is always out for our good. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. The thoughts that God thinks toward you and I are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us unexpected end. Aren't you glad that God believes in you? Aren't you glad that Jesus, he ever liveth to intercede for you? He's got a real long prayer list. And on that prayer list is my name. He intercedes to God the Father for me. And there are times when I don't know what to pray. There are times when I don't know what to ask the Lord, but you know what? The Holy Spirit of God, He intercedes for me with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a great God! Oh, what love! The songwriter said, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." Aren't you glad? I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Aren't you? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus wasn't asking the disciples to do anything that He hadn't done for them. It's a motivation. Love is a motivation. I want you to go back to John 13 and let me show you one more thought as we look at this new commandment. Love is a mandate. Love is a motivation. I want you to see number three. Love is a means. In verse number 35, Jesus says this, "By this," by what? "By your love one to another, shall all men know that ye are My disciples." And if they didn't get it, "if ye have love one to another." He didn't have to give that last phrase, did He? But He did it again just to remind them. It is a means. All men shall know what? By your love. People will be able to differentiate you from others because of your love for them and because of your love for one another. I'm amazed at times the Lord gives me opportunity to travel and I'll preach at a different church and we'll try to encourage that church. And I'm amazed at how quickly the people of God can bond. I may meet someone we've bonded with some folks in Brother Spadano's church. We went down there for a few days of R&R and ended up preaching down there and ended up connecting with people. And it's like, wow, I feel like I've known you my whole life when I've known you for a whole of about 5 minutes. Do you know what that is? It's the love of God. And the love that we have for one another, as it is seen, I think it's tragic when, as Christian people, we can't get along. I think it's tragic when we can't obey the Word of God. Isn't it a shame that Paul had to give instructions and tell the church at Corinth there, hello, you're Christians, you shouldn't be taking each other to court, you should be able to work this thing out. You see, it's His love. It's the love of Christ flowing through us that communicates to other people, wow, you are different. Paul and Silas were in prison for nothing. They put them in prison, and what are they doing? They're singing and they're praying, and the love of Christ is flowing out of them, and the earthquake happens, and the Philippian jailer there thinks, hey, I got to kill myself because I'm in trouble, all these people. No, we're all here. And it so moves him, he thinks, well, I want what you have. What can I do to be saved? What can I do to have what you have? And our interactions with one another ought to be full of love. But so often we're full of self. Have you ever wondered or noticed when someone else, another person, acts that way, he's ugly? When you do, it's your nerves. When others are set in their ways, they're obstinate. When you are, it's firmness. When your neighbor doesn't like your friend, he's prejudiced. When you don't like his, you are a good judge of human nature. When he tries to treat someone especially well, he's trying to get brownie points, if you would. When you try it, you are being thoughtful. When he takes time to do things well, he's a slowpoke or lazy. When you do, you are deliberate and careful. When he spends a lot, he's a spendthrift. When you do, you're generous. When someone picks flaws in things, he's cranky and critical. But when you do, you are creative. When he is mild-mannered, you call him weak. when you are its graciousness. Jesus said this, greater love of no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We think about the aspect of love as a means, love as a way to help others to see Jesus Christ. One commentator said it this way, the new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. The more we recognize the depth of our sin, the more we recognize the love of the Savior, the more we appreciate the love of the Savior, the higher His standard appears. The higher His standard appears, the more we recognize our selfishness and our innate self-centeredness, the depth of our sin. When Wycliffe, translator, Doug Meelan, and his wife moved into a village of Brazil, he was referred to simply as the white man. The term was by no means complimentary, since other white men had exploited them, burned their homes, and robbed them of their lands. But after the Meelans learned the Filneo language and began to help the people with medicine and other ways, they began to call Doug the respectable white man. When they began adapting the customs of the people, they gave them a greater acceptance and spoke of Doug as the white Indian. And then one day, Doug was washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of an injured Filneo boy when he overheard a bystander say to another, who ever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly this man is from God. From that day on, whenever Doug would go into an Indian home, he would be announced, here comes the man that God sent us. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? If ye have love one to another. It's a mandate. It's a command that God gives us. Love, His love, is a motivator. And it's a means by which people see Jesus in a way they haven't seen Him before. I want to conclude with kind of a sad story. You may or may not be familiar with it. While attending a university in London, Gandhi became almost convinced that the Christian religion was the one true supernatural religion in the world. Upon graduation and still seeking evidence that would make him a committed Christian, young Gandhi accepted employment in East Africa and for several months lived in the home of a family who were members of an evangelical Christian church. As soon as he discovered that fact, he decided that there would be a place to find the evidence he sought. But as the months passed and he saw the casualness of their attitude toward the cause of God, heard them complain when they were called upon to make sacrifice for the kingdom of God, and sensed their general religious apathy, his interest turned to disappointment. He said in his heart, no, it is not the one true supernatural religion I had hoped to find. A good religion, but just one more of the many religions in the world. What was lacking? What was lacking is the love of Christ. May God help us. This was important to the Lord Jesus. Judas leaves the upper room. He says, I have a new commandment for you guys. Love one another. Lord, we thank you for the truth in your word. Lord, I pray that you would love others through us. Lord, this isn't something we can just conjure up in our own flesh. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize the importance of a selfless, sacrificial love for others. We have such a tendency, Lord, to be about number one, our own selves. Lord, would these verses this morning help us to see the importance of the new commandment?